were gathered this afternoon to honor the memory of a highly esteemed servant of the Lord, our beloved brother Albert Leckie, who went home to be with the Lord a week ago today on the 1st of December. I want, on behalf of the assembly at Mill Road and the wide circle of friends who are gathered here today, to assure Helen and Matt, Winnie and Ted, and John and Flora, and the other relatives, that you are upon our heart today. Now Albert was very fond of singing, and it was very difficult to choose the hymns, but the hymns that have been chosen reflect a theme which was constantly in our dear brother's ministry, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the introduction, we're going to rise to sing the first hymn, "Midst the Darkness, Storm and Sorrow, One Bright Gleam I See." And after we sing the hymn, Mr. G.B. Fife of London is going to lead us in prayer, and then our brother, Mr. Bill Craig, will bring God's word to us, and we trust that through that, the family will receive comfort and consolation in their grief today.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, in the prevailing name of thy beloved Son, we come before thee this afternoon to seek thy help and thy blessing upon the gathered company here, showing our last respects, as it were, to our dear departed brother Albert. We thank thee that he is at rest in the presence of the Lord whom he loved and adored, and whom he served, our Father, unremittingly, self-sacrificingly, and unsparingly during the years of his witness here below. So many of the Lord's people, our gracious God, have benefited by his counsel and the personal interest that he took in them, helping them in their problems. So many assemblies, our Father, he has stabilized through his edifying ministry. So many souls he has won for the Lord through his faithful preaching of the gospel and his personal contact. We thank thee, our Father, then, for his dedicated life. And we thank thee too that he finished his course with joy. And although this, our Father, is a sorrowful occasion, we thank thee that it is one of triumph also. We acknowledge before thee, our Father, that our brother Albert was an outstanding gift to the church. We thank thee for the assiduous manner over the years in which he studied thy holy word, and for the uncompromising and yet gracious way that he expounded it to thy people. We shall miss him greatly, our gracious Father, but we thank thee for the prospect of the great reunion, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall descend personally to the region of the atmospheric heaven surrounding this world in which we live, and emitting that rallying shout, "The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive at the moment shall be changed, and simultaneously we shall rise as a great mass of glorified humanity into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be escorted into the glorious precincts of thy house above. And so, our Father, we sorrow not as others do, but we thank thee for the blessed hope that death itself cannot destroy, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, we expect a bright tomorrow. All will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all is well, on our Father's love relying, Christ our every need supplying, whether living now or dying, all must be well." So we thank thee, our Father, for the blessed hope of the church, and we look forward to being all together and forever in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, our Father, we would bring before thee the sorrowing relatives. We think of Winnie and her husband and the other members of the family, and we entreat of thee, the God of all comfort, to pour into their sorrowing hearts at this time the soothing balm of thy comfort and consolation, and grant our Father that they may be sustained by thy grace during these dark days of bereavement. And so, our Father, we just pray that there may be a continuing sense of thy divine presence among us here today. And grant that there may be guidance given in all the proceedings that take place, that our coming together may contribute to the glory of thy great and holy name, and that we, thy people, may be blessed and comforted through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you kindly turn, please, to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel by Mark, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Now back to the book of Leviticus, please, chapter 11. We just want to see why John was eating locusts and wild honey. It seems a strange mixture, but we want to look why John ate those kind of things. Now, if we go to Leviticus chapter 11, and we come to verse 21, there were prohibitions before verse 21, but now he said, Yet, these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. Now Deuteronomy, please, chapter 32. And verse 12. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Now we wonder what that rock was, so we jump back to verse 3 for a moment. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. If you look down to verse 18 of the same chapter, it says this, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Now just one final reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, well known to most of us in the building. And verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as you notice in Mark chapter 1, we have a man like John the Baptist, and he was the forerunner of the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus said of this man, no greater born of women than John Baptist. As to his moral life, there was no greater man. As to his dispensational position in the kingdom, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. But what I want to do, because 6 weeks ago or thereabouts, Brother Albert was in the home, and with some light banter, he was speaking about this, asking my niece Sandra, is she nothing good to say about him? And she, bantering him, said, well, once you've gone, we'll say plenty about you. And he turned to me and said, now, I don't want you to speak about me, but I want you to speak about the Lord. Now, what I'm going to do today is this. I want you to parallel, so that we'll not disappoint him, I want you to parallel what I'm going to say about John the Baptist and what I'm going to say about the Lord, and I'm sure every one of you in the building will be able to parallel easily our brother Albert's life. Saul was a man who was head and shoulders above the men in Israel. We know that Albert was a man who was head and shoulders spiritually. But John the Baptist was a man like this. We say, now how could John turn away from Jerusalem with all its ritual and all its pomp and all its ceremony? And how could John be found in the wilderness, a lonely man plowing a lonely furrow and seeking to maintain only the things that God had given him? And the answer lies, of course, in Luke chapter 1, we find that John had godly parents. Zacharias was a man like this. He also was offering incense on the eighth course upon the altar of incense, on the eighth course, the course of Abia. And in spite of all the other priests doing what they liked and when they liked, old Zacharias was going on with God and going on with the things of God. And it's wonderful to see that Zacharias was a man like this, that Malachi said, The priesthood should keep knowledge, number one. And they, the people, should inquire at his mouth concerning the law of the Lord. Now that's the kind of home that Albert was brought up in. He had a godly mother and a godly father. And all you could see in that home, whether you went into the kitchen, or into a bedroom, or into a bathroom, was an open Bible lying there. And it was almost, as I used to say to Mr. Leahy Sr., it's almost like Deuteronomy. The law was written in the rooms, in the doors, but they weren't written outside the gate. That was the only difference. He loved the Lord, and every time he went into the home, he was poring over the Word of God and always had something to tell you concerning the Savior. Now, it's little wonder that Albert took on the features of that kind of man. And all who know him could see that, like John the Baptist, in spite of wilderness conditions, he plowed that furrow as our good brother Gabriel has prayed today. Faithfully, and sometimes very much alone, but he plowed that with his God. So John the Baptist, we find this, he was found in the wilderness, and the Bible says the Word of God came not to John, but it came upon John. So really, John and the Word became part and parcel of each other. Now I don't have to stress, because each one here in this building know our dear brother very, very well. And you know that the Word of God and the man were one. It was the Word of God came upon John, and it came upon John in the wilderness. But what I want to say now is this. John was a man like this. As he saw his audience one day standing yonder in the banks of Jordan, he saw four classes of people, and he said to himself, now, I wonder what kind of ministry I'll give to them. And who would have thought that John would turn to Isaiah chapter 40? And there, ever so skillfully, he took a passage of scripture that referred to a day well beyond his day and well beyond our day, a millennial scene. And he started to rivet home that ministry to the people around the banks of Jordan. And he said, every mountain shall be brought low. Every valley shall be filled. The rough places shall be made smooth, and the crooked places shall be made straight. Now it almost seems uneasy to find a man like John able to travel through the Word and just bring out of the Word scriptures like that. Now, if you go home tonight and you read Luke chapter 3, you'll find this. That immediately John said his ministry, every valley shall be filled. A company of people run to John and says, Master, we're convicted. What shall we do? Well, he said, fill up the valleys. If you have two coats, give to him that has none. And then John preached, and the rough places shall be made straight, made smooth. And another company ran forward, and they were those wicked soldiers. And they said, Master, what shall we do? He said, do violence to no man. And then he said, the crooked places shall be made straight. And there's another company come forward and cried, Master, what shall we do? And these were the publicans. And he said, exact no more than that which is commanded you. And then he says, every mountain shall be brought low. And the proud Pharisees, they came to John, Master, what shall we do? And he said, think not to say within yourself, we have Abram to our father. For God is able of these stones to raise up children unto him. So you see the skillful way that John was able to bring out of the Word of God tremendous truths that had an appeal and an effect upon the people. Now I don't have to tell you, you have tasted of the richness and wealth of the ministry of our brother Albert. And there were sections of God's Word that you could see, there were minefields there, But he could tread through those minefields and bring out of the treasures of the richness of the Word of God truths that you'd never seen. And they were there in all their fullness, and they were brought home with the same convicting power of John the Baptist. I've seen assemblies transformed by his ministry. Assemblies. I've seen men and women transformed by his ministry. And immediately. And surely this is a testament today to men and women who have benefited by the richness of his ministry. But you say, well, how could a man like that get all this? How could a man like that be such a choice vessel that God in his goodness put a man like that in our midst? Well, you know, John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey. And we've come to Deuteronomy 32 and we found this. That the man had to come to the rock. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, and that rock was Christ. But you know, to get down to that rock, you would have to stoop down. That would be humility. You would have to get near to that rock and touch the rock. That would be intimacy. And you'd have to put your lips to the rock. That would be affection. And you'd have to suck from the rock. That's exercise. My, if ever a man fitted that, it was her brother Albert. As he from the rock would suck out the honey, and we've all tasted the beauty of that. When you think of the humility of having to get down to that rock, we think of the Lord Jesus, who is that rock. And you know, beloved, that's where Albert got his features. They were not second hand. He got them from the rock that manifested humility. His Lord left the realms of eternal glory and all the wealth of heaven. And he came down and he was born in a manger. Now you look into the manger today and you think of this. Ye shall find a babe, and it's wrapped in swaddling bands, and it's lying in a manger. Ah, the beasts of the field had got to move out. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is this. The Lord will never forget the beasts of the field. Ah, says Jonah, Nineveh is spared because of the multitude of people and because there was much cattle. Because there was much cattle. Romans chapter 8 says this. The creatures, the creation, they're all looking forward to the day when they will be emancipated and they'll taste of the goodness of the work of Calvary. And so you see the tenderness in the heart of the Lord. Even the beasts of the field will taste of the wealth of the truth of purchase as distinct from the truth of redemption. And the wealth of that, of course, is this. The Word of God says you'll get down and you'll suck from that rock. My, there was not an atom of pride upon Albert. He was like the rock that he was sucking from. He was sucking the honey out of the rock. And he took on the features of that blessed and lovely man. And then the Bible says, yes, and you'll put your lips and you'll suck with exercise. It didn't come easy, but oh, he loved the Lord. His lips were on the rock, and he was sucking from the rock. And oh, my, the wealth of honey that we have tasted today, and all have tasted, this is a tribute to that. that he must have got much honey out of that rock. But you know, not like Jonathan, you know, Jonathan put his rod one day, no exercise, no feelings, but he put the end of his rod into the honey, and he ate the honey. But you know, in disobedience to his father. More like Samson, who slew a lion, and he took the honey in his hands, and he ate the honey. Albert never slew a saint. His ministry was so tender, his ministry was so kind, so faithful. And not like Samson, who slew a lion, and then the honey was produced. Albert got his honey from the rock. And then you would notice, not only that, but you would notice that he ate locusts. Now you know what the Bible says there about the locust. It had legs above its feet. The locust never rested on the ground for support. It had legs above its feet in order to leap therewith. You know, it was not resting on the earth. It was not drawing its resources from the earth. It was not being helped by the earth. And Albert was a man who lived above the ground level. He borrowed nothing from this world. And like the locust there, he was only leaping. It was for leaping. The legs were for leaping. It was almost as if he was in the world. But he was not resting in the world. He was not of it. And all the beauty of that as we see the locust, that's what he fed on. He fed in a food that was outside of this world altogether. He was not a worldly man, not an earthly man, but he was like the man, he was like the rock, he was like the second man out of heaven. The first man as to his constituent parts of the earth earthy. The second man, the Lord of heaven, as to his constituent part. And so the beauty now we see, as John the Baptist, he fed, had godly parents, a godly example, produced a son like this, who was prepared to carry on in the same pathway, and not to feed upon the things of this world. Oh, John the Baptist could have said, well, there's the eagle, there's nice flesh there. And there's another kind of species there with more flesh in it, I'll feed in that. Our brother Albert could have fed in many things, and many legitimate things, but his food was outside of this world altogether. Because like his Lord the Rock, I have meat to eat, that ye know not of. My, how lovely to have known a man like that, a man who had his lips to the rock, and his exercises was to pull out of the rock, honey, to feed the saints of God. It almost reminds me like John, in John chapter 13, oh, says Peter, we are near to the Lord, we're in the same room as him. But Peter recognized he could never draw out of the heart of the Savior what John could do. And Peter says, John, if there's anyone in the room can pull out something from the affections of Christ, John, he says, you ask him. You ask him. That's the kind of person we are paying tribute to today. One who was so near that you almost felt that the answers were there, and they came from the tree rock via his servant Albert. Now I said a little word now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We must leave that for time, but let me turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just to encourage the hearts of all here. We're going to turn away from that side of his life And we're going now to look forward. Our hearts and our minds now are centered in another day. We've been looking back a little there, and we have loved and treasured, and we'll always love and treasure the memory of his life amongst us. So kind and so gentle. Like the Lord Jesus, the rock himself, as he moved so tenderly amongst the sons of men, you could almost see the way the Savior did move, because at times when he moved, he saw a leper. And though he had power to cleanse the leper, when Jesus saw him, he was moved with compassion. You see, there were feelings in the movements of the Savior. When he raised the boy from the dead, he saw the widow. And the Lord Jesus could easily have taken the boy, and the widow would have been thoroughly happy as her son was raised from the dead. But the Bible says there were feelings in the heart of the Savior. He delivered him to his mother. And you know, that's what he was getting out of the rock. You felt the sympathy and the kindness and support as he moved in ministry for his Lord. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now, we're looking forward. For this is not the end today. Oh yes, our hearts are heavy today. Oh yes, the tears fill our eyes today. Oh yes, we wonder, yes, how will we get on? But oh my, this is a day of triumph for Albert. My, he's there now with the rock, enjoying his presence. And he's telling him now things that he never knew himself. Says the great apostle here, with all his ability and all his mind, to be with Christ, which is very far better. I do trust we believe that today. And I do trust that we are not going to pull him back, as it were, morally in our hands. Oh, that we say for him, it is far, far, very far better. Listen to what the Bible says. At home. Now, you couldn't get anything sweeter or better or more delightful than that. At home with the Lord. That was his life, and now his desires are fulfilled there. But you know, there's a day coming, and we're going to see him again. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the Lord himself will come. But you say, well, my loved ones have gone a long time ago. I wonder if the Lord is still thinking about them. You may in your little life say, well, I've even forgotten them. I can pass through some days without remembering they've gone, because time is a great healer. Will you listen to this? They've never ever gone out of the mind of the Savior. The living shall not precede the dead. Oh, they're precious to the heart of Christ. Now notice what he says. And we who remain, or we who are left, or we the remainder. So you see, beloved, we're the ones that are not well off today. He's calling us the remainder, indicating this. I took him. I could have taken you, but I didn't. You're the remainder. It's what you got at school. You remember, 2 into 5 goes 2. Equals 4, and 1 over. You know, we're not the big thing. We're the people that are the leftovers. Oh, the sweetness of that. It tells me this, that the Lord has made a choice. It was the Lord who took him. It's not death, it's not accidents, it's not an accident of time. Put to sleep by the hand of Jesus. He selected him. Would I dare say that selection was wrong? Would I dare say I would rather have him back? The law says I've taken him. Because he said, I redeemed him. I shed my blood for him in the cross of Calvary. And this is, I've taken him. And I've left you the remainder. Oh, the sweetness of that. We're just the remainder. Why didn't he take us into that realm of eternal glory to be occupied with Christ and to see him? For there's no sin. And there's no disturbance. Eternal peace. Eternal tranquility. And eternal glory. My, if we could only just draw the curtain aside for a moment and look at Albert. My, to see him there in all the beauty of that place with Christ. And we're left. Well, really, we should be waiting for ourselves. We're left in the wilderness here. And we're left with all our trials and all our sickness and all the disease. But he's taken him away. And he'll never know pain again. And never know disease. And he'll never have another sigh. Nor shed another tear. Well, now you wouldn't like him back again, would you? Wonderful to think, that's where we're going. That's what the Lord is saying to us this morning or this afternoon. The Lord himself shall descend. Oh, I'll not send angels for you. You're far too precious. Angels are linked with the nation of Israel. But the Lord is linked with the church. I'll send no emissaries. Myself I'll come. Great potentates in this world, they would never dream of going to lesser mortals to meet them at airports or stations or anything like that. They would sit in their palaces and wait till these noble persons were escorted into their presence. I want to tell you, beloved, today, such are the feelings of the Lord for every child of God that he says, you'll not be escorted in by angels. I'll not be sitting there waiting and you coming. But I'm desperate to have you there. And I'm going to come myself. Now isn't that wonderful? And then we're going to be caught up together with them. I wonder why he would stop to tell us that. Would it not be sufficient to say, well, we'll be caught up and we'll go into heaven? No, the Lord says, you'll be caught up together with them. And then the Bible says, to meet the Lord in the air. You see, the beauty of John chapter 11 is this. When the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he withdrew himself. Because he said, that's a sacred thing. The reunion on the resurrection morning. Oh, Mary must be speaking to Martha, and Martha to Lazarus, and asking him this. My, we were crying, we were weeping, our hearts were sore. And you know, the Savior's withdrawn himself. And I think that's the picture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're caught up together with them. And I think that's the picture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're caught up together with them. Now the little word with there is not the normal word that's implied in the original meta, which would just mean caught up together. But it's a little preposition called S-U-N, soon. And it means united together, in full fellowship together, recognizing each other together. And oh, how gracious is the Lord. That's who you'll meet in the resurrection morning, the loved ones who've gone before. And how beautiful in closing to find this, that the Lord Jesus said to his Father in his last request in John 17, Father, he said, this is the burning desire of my heart. I will that those whom thou hast given me might be in heaven. No, no. They might be with me where I am. You see, beloved, the Father has exalted the Lord Jesus to the highest pinnacle of glory. Far beyond principalities and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named. For the Lord Jesus said to the Father, Father, I don't want to be there alone. Those love gifts that thou hast given me, that they might be with me. My, he'll never be ashamed of us. Taking us beyond the principalities and power. Oh, beloved, that's the triumph of this meeting today. We have a hope beyond the tomb. And death will not hold its prey. Thank God, as the hymn writer said, he tore the bars away. Will you listen in closing to this triumphant one? I am he that liveth, and became dead, and have the keys, the authority of death and of Hades. We do not fear death today. The body has died. Albert is living. But we are assured that the keys of death, where the body is gone, are in the hands of the Savior. That body will be raised again. May the comfort of God's word, by the Spirit of God, comfort those who are so very, very near and close to Albert. And may this word ring in their souls by the Spirit of God, that may cause our eyes and our hearts to be like the locusts, to live beyond this world, and that we might be like Albert, to feed by sucking the honey out of the rock. May it be so, for his name's sake.
Now, after the introduction, we'll rise to sing our second hymn, Face to Face with Christ My Saviour. Face to Face, What Will It Be? And after we've sung this hymn, I'm going to ask our brother, Mr. Jim Allen from Northern Ireland, to pray, and then we'll make our way to the place of interment at New Monkland Cemetery.
Thank you. bow and prayer. Our blessed God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we admonish our hearts today and use language of old, a prince and a great man. But our Father, we don't use the word fallen, but we would use the word taken. Thou hast taken him home, and we feel deeply today our sense of loss, reminding our hearts as we have done that our brother has finished his course, that he ran so faithfully and well, left a testimony, our God and Father, that this company today bears witness to, of grace and of God, and we dare not ask for him back. The poet said, say not that he is gone, rather he has arrived. May every thought of him be in the land of morn. But our God, we know today as we gather thus, our brother Albert is before the Savior. He is with the saints. He is joined in the great song of the ages. And our God, we know he is at home in glory. But we feel our loss. We think tenderly today of the family, and we lift them up just now, and we pray that the comfort and consolation that cometh from thyself alone may be their portion, that they may know the sustenance and the strength that is divine as they contemplate, O God, the loss of that loved one whose voice they shall miss, whose step they shall no longer hear. And, O God, we pray that in times when that desolation grips the heart, that thou wilt draw near to them and grant them divine consolation and comfort. But our God, we are honored today to count ourselves amongst Albert's friends, and we feel that loss today. Words of counsel so often received from him, words, yea, of instruction before which we were glad to bow, coming as they did from the honey from the rock. Our God, we look back, and we do this with tears. And yet, our God, we thank thee for that ministry that was so faithful, that ministry, our God, in the grace and the gentleness of Christ, that brought blessing to many, many hearts. We know that that shall continue, and his record is on high. Our Father, O God, we know that amongst the assemblies today, that sense of loss, we cannot measure it, we cannot estimate it. The counsel and the instruction and the teaching in faithfulness and out of devotion to Christ that sustained thy people in assembly testimony, was used by thee for correction and for blessing times innumerable, and the hearts have been stirred and spirits strengthened. And, O God, today, to recognize we shall not hear that voice again is enough to bow us before thee with broken heart. But, O God, through the tear, we glimpse the triumph, and we give thanks today for our brother's life and witness and work. We praise and adore thee that thou couldst take up such a one and use him so mightily. And our Father, we know that this could well be a challenge to hearts before thee, and we believe he would have desired it so. That indeed, O God, impressions having been made by that life, that they may be worked out in many circumstances, that there might be a fruit from our brother's ministry that we know will run on till the judgment seat, and when we all gather home in the morning. But, O God, in our immediate sense of loss, we pray that thou wilt lift our mind to the man, our Lord Jesus, upon the throne, the one who's able to sustain, but yea, Father, the one of whom we have been reminded is coming again. And soon we shall hear that summoning shout. And our Father, we know, there'll not only be that return of the Savior and the resurrection of the saints, there'll be that moment of reunion when we shall see our brother again. We shall see him in the morning when the clouds have rolled away. We shall see him in the dawning of that never-ending day, when life's trials all are ended and life's crosses all led by. We shall see him before the Savior. We shall meet him by and by. O God, grant comfort, consolation, and blessing. We pray, O God, to remember the company as we make our way to the place of burial, to pay those last respects to one so loved. We do commit us to thee. Yea, our God, we recognize, we could say of him we loved him here, but we love him better on before. Remember us in grace. Put thy hand upon the company, and especially upon the family circle today, in the name for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now, could I ask the congregation to be upstanding and to remain standing whilst the chief mourners leave the building? Thank you. Shall we just quieten our hearts in the Lord's presence now? Our Father, as we bow in thy presence around this open grave, we just earnestly pray that we might have a sense of the Lord's presence, that as we open the Holy Scriptures, that a word from the sanctuary might come fresh to all of our hearts, and that the family particularly might find the comfort and consolation that they so much need at this time. We ask this in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen. I'm going to read some extracts from John's Gospel, chapter 11, reading from verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had therefore heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he said to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." These things said he, and after that he said unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." May the Lord bless these verses to our hearts today. I just want very briefly to consider with you 3 short statements from these verses which we have read together today. And as we surround this open grave with sore hearts,
How wonderful it is to consider those very precious words further down John's Gospel, chapter 11. Then cometh Jesus, groaning in his spirit, to the grave. How blessed it is today to know that as we stand around this open grave, that we can be assured of the Lord's presence with us. Standing by our side, the Lord is at hand in our time of need today. And how precious too to think that he's here in all the tenderness and warmth of his love. Now the first statement we want to consider confirms that to us very definitely. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, it's often been pointed out that John could have said that the Lord knew all three and we would have known who he meant. But he didn't, because the Lord loves us as individuals. He knows our differing personalities. He knew how Martha reacted to the circumstance, busy, bustling Martha. He knew how contemplative, quiet Mary reacted to the circumstance. And in all the depths of his love, he drew near and ministered comfort to their hearts. And he knows us. Let me assure you today, he knows us each individually, and we're all loved of him. I say that particularly to the family today. The Lord loves each one of you. But thank God today too that we read that he loved Lazarus. And in these circumstances we must never doubt that it was in love that the Lord took our dear brother Albert. He was loved of the Lord. As a young boy of about 5 years of age, he first came to know that love that led the Savior to Calvary for him. And I can hardly remember a series of meetings in Mill Road Gospel Hall when we didn't sing that lovely hymn, "A trembling soul I sought the Lord, my sin confessed, my guilt deplored." Ah, the Savior loved Albert, and Albert appreciated the love that led the Savior to Calvary. Again he loved to sing the love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. But he knew not only the love that led the Savior to Calvary, but he knew his love day by day as a risen man, seated upon heaven's throne. And to him that loveth us, that love is constant, continuous, and will never end. Yes, Albert reveled in the fact that the Lord loved him. How often we heard him speak of the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on his bosom in the upper room, standing by the cross of Jesus at Calvary, following the Savior on resurrection ground. Yes, the Lord loved Albert, and that love was returned in such full measure in our brother's life of service for the Lord. How precious too to consider the next statement we want to think about in the chapter. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. How wonderful to think of Albert as our friend today. Some of us can look back many years when, as young Christians, we were welcomed by his father and mother into that lovely home. And we sat with Albert under the ministry and teaching of his godly father. How precious to think of all those long years of intimate friendship. We all knew him and valued him as a personal friend. How he loved little children, and they in turn love him, we can say today, our friend, Albert. You know, he wasn't only our friend, he was the Lord's friend. Ah, the Lord said in John's Gospel, chapter 13, henceforth I call you not servants, the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. Albert was a friend of the Savior, to whom the Lord communicated his mind, like Moses, mouth to mouth, face to face. And as he listened to the Savior's word, as he drank deeply of that fountain of life, as he sucked honey out of the rock that we heard today, he was given the ability, as you have, to communicate that to the people of God. Oh, what a heritage of ministry he gave us. And I trust today that we'll remember all that we've taught and live in the good of it. Then that life of service came to an end here upon earth 1 week ago today. And Albert was put to sleep. As to his body, that body has been put to sleep and laid in the grave. You know, it's wonderful to think of the words of Paul concerning David in Acts chapter 13, that when he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. To think of the precious words of Stephen as the multitude stoned him, he fell asleep. You see, in the last analysis, we bow to the truth, to the hand of the blessed Savior, put our brother to sleep. And we rejoice in that fact, although our hearts are sore today, that it was the Savior himself who simply put his hand upon Albert and put him to sleep. But we must appreciate in our hearts today it's only the body that's asleep. Albert is consciously present with the Lord today, waiting that moment when he shall rise again. For our third statement says this, thy brother shall rise again. Oh, there's going to be a blessed day when the clouds will burst asunder, the voice of the Savior of the earth, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Ah, the Savior says, Martha, do you believe that? Ah, sisters, I know that my brother will rise again at the last day. How many there are who think simply of a general resurrection? But that is not the truth of New Testament teaching. There is going to be a first resurrection, and 1,000 years later, the second resurrection. As to their character, it will be a resurrection to life and a resurrection to judgment. Who shall participate in the resurrection to life? Who shall participate in the resurrection to judgment? The just and the unjust. Oh, could I appeal with all the love in my heart today to any who still know not the Savior? It would be our brother Albert's dearest wish, as we surround the open grave, we would come to know him today as Savior and Lord, and take part in that first resurrection. Yet we say, our brother Albert shall rise again. The body sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. Sown in weakness, it will be raised in power. Sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body at the coming again of our blessed Savior. Oh, endure it. Let us all challenge our hearts today that we might live closer to the Lord, to be done with lesser things, and to serve the Lord whom our brother served so well and so faithfully, till that moment of reunion when we meet the Lord in the air. May these words come as a comfort to all of our hearts today. I'm going to ask our brother Bill Craig now to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing our closing hymn.
Father, we thank thee again today for thy word. We thank thee for the sweetness of this prayer, God, that reminds us that there is another day, and that is an eternal day. The things that we see today are only temporal, but that which is not seen to be temporal. Our God, our hands be taken to a man in glory, and our blessed God, this day of suffering is gone and gone forever. There in the highest pinnacle of glory, we hear his voice saying unto us today afresh, surely, surely I come to you. It has pleased thee, O Father, to take away one to be loved. God reminded us so sweetly now that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And O Father, we know the Lord Jesus loved him, and that right is to him. But, O God, he knows the hearts of the men, and how we all love him in the Lord. We do pray that thou wilt bring now the consolations of heaven, just to comfort and support and sustain at this point of time. There are those who need me most of all, O God, in thy tender mercy, lay thy hand gently upon the inner family circle, that they might feel the sweetness of God and the compassion that comes from thee, the God of all comfort and all compassion. We thank you, God, for the privilege of knowing thy dear family. We thank you, God, for giving him to us for such a long time. And we look forward, O God, to the day when the fast will be ringing out for him. So these things are in our heart today. And we know that there will be this day that could be possible. The Lord Jesus himself will come. O God, these things are very precious and real to our hearts today. We do pray that we might live in the good and the enjoyment of this, and come our weary souls heavenly today, or I stay for tears and say, even so come. God, may be so, my dear.
On the bright and glorious morning, when the sun of man shall come, and the radiance of his glory shall see, when from every tribe and nation we shall gather in, oh, what a gathering on the ransom that will be. What a gathering, what a gathering, what a gathering of the ransomed in that summer land of love. What a gathering, what a gathering, what a ransomed in that happy home above. Oh, the King is surely coming, and the time is drawing nigh, when the blessed day promised we shall see. And then the changing in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and forever in his presence we shall be. What a gathering, what a gathering, what a gathering of the ransomed in that summer land above. What a gathering, what a gathering.